Well, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, but I have to say, like, I was gone for 1 week and y'all brought snow. Like, I was in Rockport last week and it was just disgusting. It was just rainy and cold and gross, but I do have to say, it was great. Last week I had an opportunity to go and represent our church and to pray over Jonathan Lefwich and the new church plant that we have, Hope Church Rockport, which seems like every church that we're partnering with is Hope Church, but it was amazing. Jonathan and Elizabeth send their love, and they thank you very much for your love and your prayer and your support. They had 167 people at their first Sunday between two services, and so it was a great launch for them, and so just continue to pray for them as they just continue to reach out to Rockport, to those that need to know the hope of Jesus Christ. And so it's the same whether it's in East Kyle or whether it's in Dripping Springs or whether it's in Rockport or whether it's here in Kyle, that we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, the hope of the world, right? And so we're excited about that. And so, but also last week, I thought Paul did a great job talking about the transfiguration. Y'all give Paul some love. Yes. Paul's amazing. And so last week, man, I love the story of the transfiguration because Jesus like steps out of the costume for a moment. Right, pulls back the veil and kind of shakes their reality a little bit that, guys, there is more going on than the thing that you see. You realize that, right? There is more going on in our world than just the things that we can observe with our eyes. And here Jesus last week just steps out of the flesh and is talking, having some hang time with Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop and just showing his glory, right? And Peter and James and John are just there observing it. And what an incredible time of just refreshment for them. Anybody had one of those experiences with God before? Anybody had one of those experiences where God just showed up and it was just so awesome? We call them sometimes mountaintop experiences, right? Well, that's where that comes from this Mount of Transfiguration. But we also know that when you step off the mountain, the real world is ready to hit you right back in the face. And this is kind of the context by which we're coming into. But these type of experiences at the Mount of Transfiguration, they change us, right? They move us. Like, anybody been one of those people when you're a kid that stared at the sun too long? And you still, to this day, when you're 49 years old, have this little thing, like right here, because you spent too long looking at the light, right? And it burned and impressed something on you. And we see that. Last week, Paul read 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to kind of start there as our transition into this story that we're reading today, because we see just this imprint that the transfiguration has made on the mind of Peter. And then we're going to see kind of the effect of that as we start walking in today. And so verse 16 in 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." Now, recognize this. Guys, the schemes of the devil that are out in the world, they're clever. Don't think that you're just getting tricked by dumb things. Some people in the world, they're pretty clever with the way they design these things to pull us away from Jesus. So it says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory." What a great name for God. The majestic glory. That's like glory, glory, glory. Like, I don't know. It's a lot of glory. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on that holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." See how it confirmed what God was speaking to them, what Jesus was speaking, because they experienced this. "To which we do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And this is what we read. Every week I keep telling you, we got to get in the Word. We got to learn this book because this isn't the words of men. This is the words of God spoken through men. The Holy Spirit giving them the word to say, the revelation of God for us to live by. And that was just even confirmed more with what happened last week with the transfiguration. And so as they walk down the mountain, they walk into this situation. Again, I want you to picture this situation with me, starting in Mark 9, verse 14. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing with them about?" Now, there's only a few times in ministry that I've actually wanted to punch someone. This is confession time, okay? There's been a few times in ministry that I just wanted, and this story stirs it up in me. Because if you think about this story that's going on, because we just read it, right? Josh just read it for us and talked about what's going on. We know that there is a boy that is demon-possessed, that is having epileptic seizures, that has been mute his whole life, that he has a demon in him that is trying to destroy him. And over here, the disciples and the scribes are arguing with one another. Right here, there's a boy that was brought to them for healing. And what are they doing? They're spending all their time arguing with one another. Guys, this is what we're doing right now in the world today. We're spending so much time arguing with one another when there are real problems that we need to solve. Guys, in our country today, we have a sin problem. In our lives, we have sin problems. And why do we try to cover it up by arguing all the time instead of saying, no, let's start solving some of the problems that are in our world? We need to stop focusing so much on our own authority and what other people say about us and start focusing on what God has called us to do. And because there's a way to solve the sin problem, and his name is Jesus. Why are we not telling everybody about this? Why are we in the mode of we just have to survive instead of in the mode of we should be thriving in our faith right now? Because never before has the world been ready to hear the gospel than it is right now. People are ready to give, to have hope in something. And we know that hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. And so I want to give you something that the Bible calls a yoke, okay? Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that Jesus has given us a couple things that he wants us to live by, to kind of a list of sort of statements that he wants us to live by. Right, that's what a yoke was to the rabbis back in Jesus' time. And in the Old Testament, they gave us 10, you know, 10 commandments. We didn't do so good at those. So in the New Testament, he boiled them down to two things, right? Two things that Jesus said. And in fact, Jesus even put them in order for us to say, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should be living out this first, this second, and then so on. We know what the first one is, don't we? What is the first and the greatest commandment? You find it in Matthew 22 if you want to. It is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So let me ask you this. Everything that you do, the things that you say, the things that you live out, the things that you post, are they representing loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If they're not, we shouldn't do them. Here's the second one. Love. Some of y'all know this, right? What is it? Your neighbor as yourself, right? So are the things that we say, post, live out, do they love others? If they don't, we shouldn't do it. We get so caught up in our world today with all of the things that are going on, and should we deal with this thing, or should we deal with that thing? We don't have to deal with those things. We have to say, are the things that we're doing loving God first and then loving others second? And it'll take care of how we should act in all kinds of situations that we face in our world today, because our focus is not upon the things of this world, but our focus is upon him and how we can be the best example of him to the world that's around us. And we see a picture of this. Here's the disciples. They're arguing with one another. And we know at the end of the story, how is this boy going to be delivered? By prayer. And so the disciples, when they fail at casting out this demon, and remember, they've had opportunities to do this before. Remember, he sent out the 12, two by two, into the surrounding countryside, and they were able to cast out demons. They were able to do all of these different things, but they're not able to do it in this case. What should they have done? They should have fallen on their knees, and they should have prayed. But what are they doing? Arguing with one another. They've turned from the problem and taking their eyes off of what God has called them to do. I pray this isn't us. I pray that we're not like the disciples here that are spending all of their time arguing with one another, and we can really get down into solving the sin problem that our world has and by proclaiming the name of Jesus. And then verse 17, and someone from the crowd answered him, right? When Jesus says, what are y'all arguing about? The dad now comes out. Boldly steps out and tells him the reason. And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So this is a seizure, right? This demon is causing a physical reaction in this young boy. And this seizure is happening. He's grabbed his throat so that he can't speak. He's causing this pain and this suffering inside this boy. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And then Jesus answered, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And here's Jesus. I don't know if maybe Satan was tempting him with some frustration here, but he comes down and he looks at the situation like, how long am I to be with you? How long until you begin to get it? How long until you get serious about what's going on here? And that's the question I would pose to us as well. We got to stop playing games, guys. When are we going to get serious about our faith? When are we going to say, hey, when I sit down today, this afternoon, whenever time you get to sit down, is what you're going to do loving God or loving others? If it's not, we should check our heart whether we should do it or not. We have an opportunity as the body of Christ to do incredible things, and we see that here, that they've just lost that viewpoint. He's like, how long am I to suffer with you? And that frustration begins to rise up, and of course, Jesus says, hey, bring him to me, and Jesus is going to solve the problem. But man, so often we don't. I remember at a church that I used to go to, I was a youth pastor at, and I remember we had this one deacon in our church who was in charge of missions. Remember I mentioned there's a few times in ministry where I just wanted to like lay it on somebody? This is one of those times, right? This situation stirred it up in me because I remember a time where I was teaching at Hayes High School, coaching football and algebra, teaching algebra, and I remember working for weeks and weeks on this one young man trying to invite him to church. Weeks and weeks, one of these young men in my class. Finally, he came to one of our Wednesday night service. Anybody remember Wednesday night suppers? Right? Where you had like the King Ranch chicken that was like that big and like the green beans, they were the same ones from last week. They just kept putting them out until somebody eats them, right? Awesome. I mean, the best. It's a great time, right? So finally, hey, there's food. Right? We're going to hang out. We're going to play some games. Finally, I've been working on this kid for weeks and weeks, and he came to church, King Ranch chicken night, and he came in, went through the line, but at the end of the line, this deacon, our missions, ironically, deacon, met him in the line and began to tear into him. You know why? He was wearing a hat. He was wearing a hat in the church. And so in the yoke, right, that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love others as yourself, in this gentleman, love others as yourself was below keeping the sanctuary holy. He viewed that it was more important to bring the hatred on this young man and shame him in front of everybody that was eating lunch there or dinner there that night. You ever been in those situations where you're eating dinner and you're like, start staring at your food really quick because it's just really awkward? And then he began to just rip into this kid, and that kid never came back. He took his dinner, he walked out the back door, never came back again. Because in his way of thinking, loving your neighbor was further down the list than protecting the building by asking someone to take their hat off. Let it not be so. That we get caught up in civilian affairs, we get caught up in the things of this world, and we miss out on, we should be loving God and loving others. That is what should be primary in our life. And when we don't have those things primary, we miss it. And that's what Jesus is saying, like, how long am I going to be with you guys? You're missing it. I'm here. And then he shows them how to act. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Now, the demons have had different reactions to Jesus, you remember? Sometimes they run up and they're like, the Holy One, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Other times, like, please don't torment us before our time. And they're begging him to be sent into the pigs or these different things. So demons have all these reactions. What does this demon do? Boom. He just, he knows what's coming. It's like one final act of hatred, one final act of despair where he just begins to seize this boy right in front of Jesus. And you got to picture the scene of what's going on in this crowd of people as Jesus is walking up. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And has often cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So this demon just wants to destroy this child. Near fire, tries to throw him in the fire. Near water, tries to throw him in the fire. Only wants to see the world burn. He wants to see this kid destroyed. That's the situation that we have. And the question is, can we see it? That this reality of what's really going on here. Because this father comes to Jesus and he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And I love Jesus' reaction. If I can? Like, you came to me, right? Because I'm Jesus. If I can help you? Question, is this how you pray? When you go before God and pray, do you pray boldly? Do you approach the throne of grace with confidence? Do you believe that God can change things, church? Do you believe that? Do we pray for God to change things? Do we pray like that persistent widow over and over and over, waiting for God to change the world that we live in, change the circumstances that we're in, praying for God to have a victory in all of those different things? So Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cries out and says, I believe. And then there's a semicolon where there's like a pause. He's like, I believe. And then he starts thinking in his mind, do I really? Help me with my unbelief. And this should be our prayer. That anytime we get before God, we say, Lord, I believe. Lord, if there's any area of me that doesn't believe, help me. And this is two, I'm going to give you two ways that I think if you want God to hear your prayers, I think there's two things that the Bible prescribes for us that we can do. Number one is come in humility. This father has been humbled. He's like, if you can help my son, if I can, help my unbelief. Here's the second one, brokenness. Are you broken about your sin? Are you broken? Because the Bible says that God loves that broken and contrite spirit, right? That God loves our heart when we come before him, when he is our last hope, when all of our faith is placed in him. And so he says, I believe, help my unbelief. It reminds me of another story in the scripture in Luke chapter 18. Right after Jesus taught on the persistent widow, talking about how to pray, he tells this story about a Pharisee and a tax collector that went up to pray. See if you see humility. See if you see brokenness in this prayer as Jesus tells it. And he says, I told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we see that one of the keys to God hearing us is a broken and contrite spirit. Humility. We lay ourselves before the Lord and ask him to be our one hope in all of these things. And this father has gotten to this point. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the demon's going to leave, right? But I want you to notice something in what Jesus speaks here, okay? He says, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never return again. That's interesting. It reminds me of Luke chapter 11. We're going into Luke a lot today. But in Luke chapter 11, there's a story in verse 24 that I think is very interesting that we need to know as we're talking about what's going on in this story. It says this, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. You see, we think that self-help is going to be the key, that maybe even self-discipline is going to be the key. But if you don't bring Christ into your life, if you don't bring Christ into your problems, they're just going to return. You're going to continue that same cycle of sin. You know what I'm talking about, right? We have the same cycles that we kind of go through because we haven't fully given that to Jesus. We haven't been broken enough from our sin to really lay it at the foot of the cross. And so we have to be careful that we don't just try to fix ourselves, that we actually put ourselves before Jesus. Look what he says next. And after crying out, this is verse 26, and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And what we talked about earlier, they should have turned immediately to prayer. But something interesting is happening in this verse. He says, this kind can only be driven out by prayer. And so there's some interesting things happening, and I need you to bear with me because we're going to talk about something that can be kind of scary, because when we start talking about the demonic, we start talking about the spiritual realm, it's kind of scary. And we have a tendency sometimes to want to do this. Nope. I don't really want to see it. I want to see Jesus like in all of his glory, but I don't want to like recognize the other things that are going on. And we create for ourselves this kind of pocket reality. Remember, Jesus over here is like, take off the flesh, I am God. Bright lights, right? So much that Moses, when he came down from the mountain, they put a veil over his face, right? Over here, we purposely put the veil over our face because we don't really want to see it. You see, because I don't see you as clearly because I put in some gel this morning and it's all over the glasses now. And so it's a little smudgy, right? And the colors are a little different because now that light is really shining off the glasses and there's a glare. And there's all kinds of, I see the world differently. I have some blind spots. And in your false reality that you set up for yourself, you set up some of your own rules that you want God to play under. You set up some actual blind spots because you don't really want to see some of the things that are going on in your life or some of the things that are going on in the world. And we think that this new reality we set for ourselves is going to protect us, when in actuality, we've got to see the world as it really is. That there's an enemy in our world that wants to destroy you. And here's what we know from this, just the story that we're reading today. There are different kinds of spirits. There are different kinds of spirits that are out there that want to destroy you. You know what? Some of them are more evil than other ones. They're not all the same. Remember that story in chapter 11 of Luke where it said, and he brought back seven more evil than he was? Right? We know this. Multiple demons can possess people because the seven more come back and make a home in somebody's heart. Do you realize the enemy is out there and he's coming to get you? I'm going to give you an example. A beautiful daughter, Shelby Joy Smith. She was the one who broke her ankle on Easter this last year and has 17 screws holding it all together. She still has a little bit of PTSD from that, her foot going completely sideways, right? And just the other day, she had had a great day. Right? She had an amazing day. She got into the car, and all of a sudden, she started crying. All of a sudden, all these memories just began to explode in her mind, and she came in the door just sobbing at that point. Hormonal 21-year-old girl, an enemy that wanted to destroy her. Which one? We started praying, Lord, take whatever is affecting her, whatever is trying to pull her back in to rob her of her joy, whatever is trying to do that, Lord, cast it away. About 5 minutes later, she was feeling better. Because, guys, we have an enemy that wants to destroy you. When you feel that weight come upon you, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in the name of Jesus, pray. Say, Lord, I don't want this to affect me. I want to have joy in you. I want to follow you. I want to have freedom from these things. When that crazy thought comes in your head, take it captive. In fact, let me give you a couple things that I think are important when we start talking about these different topics. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is one of those verses you want to highlight, okay? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, you want to highlight probably the verse that I have told myself more than any other verse in all of Scripture has been this verse, verse 5. We'll read verses 3 through 5 to just kind of get us there. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. In other words, the people around you are not your enemies. There's more going on in the spiritual realm than we know, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You remember we sang a song about breakthrough and about strongholds, that we have strongholds in our heart, lies that the enemy has built up over years that we have to break down to fully experience him, right? And those lies continually are shouting out lies to us in our mind over and over again. And we have an enemy that constantly reminds us of all the mistakes we've made before. But he says this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, bringing every thought and making it captive to Christ. You realize, have you ever tried to get something captive? You ever tried to catch your dog in the backyard? You ever chased chickens? Anybody have one of those parents who's like, send you outside to chase the chicken because they think it's going to make you better at sports, right? You have to catch it. You have to chase it. You have to chase that thought, and you have to make it captive and obedient to Christ. You have to do that with your thoughts. When that thought comes up to do something crazy, like, no, that is not from Jesus. When shame hits you, no, Jesus isn't going to shame me into doing anything. When guilt hits on you, no, I'm free in Christ. He has forgiven me of all these things. And when the enemy tries to spit all these lies upon you, we say no. We take that thought captive, we make it obedient to Christ, right? This is where we take off the glasses and say there are things going on around us in the spiritual realm that we need to battle against, right? Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the armor of God, right? It talks about be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, right? And he says, for our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the authorities, the rulers, the cosmic powers of this world that we have to face all the time, that there are things in our world that want to destroy us, but we have hope in Jesus. We don't have hope in the things of this world. We have hope in Jesus. And so what should that make us do? It should make us fall on our knees and pray. That should be our natural response to the things that happen. When the spiritual realm attacks, stop arguing, and we need to pray. Humble, broken, come before the Lord. And that's what this story is teaching us. Because Jesus in this story, over the very next few verses, says, and when they went on from there, this is verse 30, and he passed through Galilee, he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask. It's okay to ask God those questions. So let me finish with this. If you want to turn back to Daniel chapter 9, I just want to finish with Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And we'll close with this, and then we'll take a chance to take the Lord's Supper just to reflect a little bit. Here's Daniel's prayer. Notice how Daniel prays. It's just beautiful. Daniel 9, verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. You see, when we're broken, we're ready to repent. If someone calls you to repent, yes. Yes. Lord, show me what I need to repent from. Because when we have unrepentant sin, you're just given a foothold for the enemy to climb into your life. That's why we confess, right? And here's Daniel's heart. Daniel, what an incredible example of trusting God, is saying, yes, we have sinned and done wrong. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've turned aside from your commandments. Lord, we need your mercy, right? And then the end of the prayer in verse 18 says this, oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. We go to God not because we're so good, but because he's so good. We come just as we are, running into the arms of the Father. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is how we want to pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you. You are our God. We come before you not because we are so good, but Lord, because you are so good. We come before you, Lord, because we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we can find hope in Jesus because he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. We've been crucified with Christ. Lord, help it be no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. Lord, I pray for those of us here that we need to lay our lives down before you for the first time, Lord. I pray for those, that group of people, Lord, that they will surrender to you. Lord, for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, Lord, I pray that today we will break down strongholds that are in our life, that we will lay down before you the sins that we have committed. Lord, that we will lay down before you the lies that we have lived under. Lord, you know our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us freedom today, that we won't get caught up in arguments and silly myths that are in the world, but Lord, that we can keep our eyes focused on you, that we can love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and Lord, that we can love others as ourselves. Lord, this is our prayer. Let us right now, as we have a time of reflection, just to get our hearts right with you. Because Lord, the world needs hope, and that hope is found in you. And Lord, we are your ambassadors to go into the world and tell them about Jesus. Lord, we want to be the light. So Lord, let us lay down the darkness that wants to entangle us and to live as a light. This is our prayer, Lord. Help us, because you are our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.